Good morning, everyone. It's truly a blessing to be here again this morning on this first day of the week. To our friends who are visiting us, thank you. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and as always, we're honored by your presence. But please know that you are our esteemed and honored guest, and we would love to engage in a biblical conversation. If you have any questions or would like to know more about your salvation and, of course, what the Bible has to say about it. To our brethren who are here this morning, we want to thank you. Now, I personally also want to make sure that I'm not at fault. I want to say thank you to everyone who was here helping during our VBS this year. As we know, we had an incredible turnout on Friday night for the Summer Youth Nights. I believe the official count was 162 people. 162 all gathered here and singing and rejoicing and studying together the Word of our God. So thank you to everyone, from those who were helping in the kitchen serve, whether they were taking cookies to the rooms or putting them on plates, to those who helped clean, and of course to those who helped organize the event. Thank you to all our teachers who helped teach this year, and those who were assistants as well. Thank you. Thank you all for your participation. Indeed, it is incredible to see what we are able to achieve when we work together as one man in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you were not able to help us this year, I hope that this motivates you and encourages you to sign up for next year, because indeed it was an incredible experience that we were able all to experience together. Thank you once again to everyone. If you will, at this time, please put your cell phones on silent, any kind of electronic equipment you may have, tablets, cell phones, laptops, whatever you may be carrying. If you can please make sure that they are off or on silent. We want to give our God his due worship, and we know that we want to give our God a reverence that he indeed deserves, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Once again, we welcome everyone to the Southeast Church of Christ. We'll now transition by opening with a prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we are grateful, Father, for the love, the life, and the health that Thou have provided us. We praise Thy name and we glorify Thee, for truly Thou art worthy. We give Thee all honor and glory, Father, for Thou art our King. And we humbly bow, Father, reverently before Thy presence, Lord, giving Thee our lives and pledging, Father, our souls over to Thee. We're grateful, Father, for we know that Thou have purchased us through that precious blood of Thy Lamb without a spot, and that, Lord, we have no way, Father, of repaying such a great and magnificent sacrifice. But yet, Lord, Thou have carved out a way for us to be able to show our gratitude and our love for Thee, Lord. Thank you, Father, for those precious blessings, those spiritual rich blessings that Thou art always providing for us. Father, as we begin this day of worship, allow us to put on hold those thoughts that may be distracting, that we, Father, may put on hold the worries of this life, so that we, Lord, may be able to focus on Thee, and that Thou may be the object of our worship. That as we present ourselves, Father, in service to Thee, that we, Father, may do so in a manner that pleases Thee, Father, and that it may be a sweet-smelling aroma in Thy presence. Father, for those who have the desire, the will to be here, but because of their health or because of other situations that are outside of their control, are unable to join us today, please, Father, be with them. If it be Thy will, put Thy healing hand upon those who are sick, guiding those doctors, those medicines, Lord, and allowing, Father, for that to provide them the strength and the health they need so that they can rejoice once more with us in these spiritual feasts. And for those, Lord, who are currently traveling out of town, please, Father, be with them, give them safe passage wherever they may go, and at the point of time, Father, if it be Thy will for them to return to us, that they too may return safely, Father, and that upon reuniting we may once more rejoice together, Father, as Thy children. Lord, for the teachers who are going to be imparting Thy word, the instructions this morning, bless each and every one of them, Father. Grant them, Father, that ready recollection of what they've been able to learn, and that, Lord, they may be able to explain it in a manner, Father, that may be understood by those who are listening to them. And in the same manner, Father, for this Thy servant, allow me, Father, to speak as Thy oracle, and allow me, Father, to be able to teach Thy word as Thou have allowed me to glean from it. And that, Father, these spiritual lessons, Lord, we may apply them in our own spiritual living, so that we, Father, may always grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Thy Son. We thank you, Father, for such a blessing, and we ask once more for the forgiveness of our sins. For we pray this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. What are we studying Sunday mornings? And I'll give you a hint, the Bible. Now, what about the Bible? The minor prophets, very good. And what are the minor prophets? Or who are the minor prophets? The ones, very good. The ones who word, word. The ones who wrote fewer words than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel. The only reason they are called minor or major is simply that, the content, the amount of the content of their writings. So does this mean then that these, quote, minor prophets are inferior? No, right? We were able to see last Sunday in our introductory lessons, including our sermons, that these men, these 12 men, although have fewer words, are just as important as Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. We spoke about, and Grandma mentioned and asked the question in regards to Elijah and Elisha, right? Are they major or are they minor? Well, again, major, minor is only in reference to the books themselves, not the person. And again, it does not refer to the fact of superiority or inferiority. Simply is about the amount that was written, yes? The message is just as important. How many of them spoke about salvation? All of them, right? All prophets spoke of the salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We read about how they not only spoke of this salvation, but they inquired diligently. Now, did you also notice that in that same scripture, we see, in conjunction with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that they also were inspired by the same Spirit, meaning then that they were chosen by God. But in 2 Peter 1:21, we read that they were holy men. Yes, they were holy men. Amos, in my mind, is an extraordinary example of what that passage there at 2 Peter 1:21 is teaching, because of the fact that in Amos chapter 7, verse 14, he responds to that accusation made by one of the priests. One of the priests of Jeroboam, proving, right, that he was a prophet not because he chose the field, but because God called him. Who remembers what was Amos's profession? According to Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Or if someone has it and has already read it, what was his profession by his own admission? He was a sheep herder. He was a sheep herder, and he was also what? He tended to the sycamore trees, right? So here's a man who was already, if you will, in his career, and he left his career to become a prophet, not because he was trying to get rich, not because he wanted the fame. In fact, here's a sad truth that you may or may not know, but a lot like preaching today, being a prophet was not really a desired position back in the times of the prophets. They weren't really truly coveted in the sense of their responsibility. In Ezekiel, and if you will turn with me there very quickly, we see one of the major reasons why. And Ezekiel chapter 2, observe what God tells Ezekiel, and why this was really not a coveted position. Beginning there at verse 5, as for them, whether they hear, whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Now, does this sound like a great pitch from heaven to try to convince someone to be a prophet? You know, you're going to be amongst briars and thorns. You're going to dwell amongst scorpions. And by the way, they're a rebellious house. They're not going to want to hear. They're going to want to refuse what you are saying. And you're not going to speak your own mind, Ezekiel. You're simply going to speak what has been provided for you to speak. And by the way, you will be persecuted for it. Great job description, isn't it? Very appealing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we see something similar on behalf of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. When he tells us to preach the whole counsel of God, right? That we are to preach in season and out of season. We are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Then preceding those verses, he speaks about how in the last days, there will be those who are dull of hearing. In other words, they're going to have itching ears. They're not going to listen to the word of God. But yet, it is our responsibility to preach, whether they accept it or whether they refuse it. We are to preach. And again, like the prophet Ezekiel, we're not preaching our own thoughts. We're not preaching our own opinions. We're simply speaking that which has been given to us. So this is why it was important for us to know what is a prophet. Does anyone remember what description we used last week? Very good. So in today's terms, we can say that a modern day prophet, if you will, is a preacher. And this is why we as the church should all be preachers. Because we are all the mouthpiece of God. Can someone please go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 and read it for us? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11.
To the end that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. Who is making known the manifold wisdom of God according to that scripture?
The church.
The church. How does the church make that known? By preaching, right? And we established that the church begins preaching how? With words? With our actions. Once more, observe 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. These holy men, before their words are referred to, their conduct, their lifestyle is mentioned by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? These holy men, they were men who were against sin. Men who spoke out against the sinful actions of the people they were sent to. They were upholders of truth. But more importantly, they were, as we've already established, the mouthpiece of God. And observe, right, how we're going to see this. The Greek word for prophet in the New Testament is prophetes. Prophetes. And in the Old Testament is Nabi. Nabi. Now, when we take this word here is a composition of the word pro and phonai. What does this word phonai remind you of? Phonai? Is there anyone hooked on phonics here? Phonics, right? And phonics thing, it makes us think about what? What are those little devices I asked you to turn off earlier? What are they called? Phones. Where do you think that word comes from? The Greek word phonai. Telephone, right? Tele meaning long distance. When you think about a telescope, you're thinking about seeing far, right? When you talk about a telephone, it's about being able to speak or communicate far. So phonai means to speak. Means to speak or to make known one's message. Now, what is pro? What's a pronoun? Sister Belinda, you're one of our instructors here. What's pro? What's a pronoun? It helps the noun, okay. So she told us that a pronoun, it helps the noun. Where's the pronoun in that sentence?
She,
right? So notice that the she goes before, right? Meaning not before in reference of time or location, but meaning that it follows when I mentioned her name, didn't I? Because there's many sisters in here, and she can apply to anyone, can it? But how did we all know that I was talking about Sister Belinda without mentioning her name? The pronoun that went before her, didn't it? Not before meaning that I mentioned the pronoun first, but meaning as a forerunner, right? As someone who has already been identified by the noun, and now the pronoun, right, is walking before representing the noun itself. So when we talk about the word pro, we're talking about before or forth, right? So the Greek word prophetes is the combination of the word before or forth and to speak or to make known one's message. So a very simple way of defining this, right, is simply put that they are forth tellers. God sends them before Him to speak or make known His message. This is why all prophets, old and new, are always referred to by God Himself as my servants. Right? A synonym that we can use to understand what a prophet is a herald. What's a herald? Have you guys heard of the newspaper, the Miami Herald? What's a herald? An announcer, right? A royal announcer. The job of the herald in ancient times was to go before the king, right? To a city, to a village, or wherever it was that the king was going to visit, to announce his arrival. Usually we connect the word herald, right, jokingly with the hear ye, hear ye. You know, our Madam Secretary is currently looking for a herald, if anyone is interested in always announcing her arrival to the office, right? But notice that someone that's a herald goes before whomever they're representing. They go ahead of to speak in favor or to announce something on behalf of that person. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a word that is synonymous with what we're speaking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Now notice, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Who is the us in this passage? In this direct context, who is the us? The church? No. The apostles. Now, observe what the Apostle Paul says in verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What should this passage be reminding us of from last week? What passage did we end last week with? Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In fact, verses 1 through 3. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, observe that in Revelation, we noticed the order of the message, didn't we? God the Father gives His message to whom? The Son, yes. Very good. God the Son then gives it to whom? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then gives it to whom? Those whom He inspired to write. Yes? In the case of Revelation, John the Apostle. And in the case, to keep it within the direct context, the proper context, John wrote the message to whom? The seven churches in Asia Minor, right? Directly and within the proper context to the churches in Asia Minor. But in our day, to us as the church, because the message still applies, yes? Now notice the order here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ. That's the Father, represented by the Son. It says, reconciling the world to Himself. There's the will of the Father being fulfilled, isn't it? The will of the Father was that His Son would reconcile the world with Him. Now observe, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Well, how was the word committed to the apostles? Through the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit was sent to remind them of all things, to reveal all things to them. And in this case, Paul is saying, and we now are the ones that are forth-tellers of this ministry. Not foretellers, forth-tellers. In other words, we've gone ahead of our King to herald this message of reconciliation. Notice once more, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. Well, that's like a herald, isn't it? Brother Juan, what's an ambassador? Very good. When we think about an ambassador, we think about governments, right? Government representation of other worlds, or of other worlds, excuse me, of other countries, right? For example, in Houston, we have the embassy of Indonesia. Well, that embassy is considered, all the land within it has been allotted by the U.S. government, is considered international grounds, isn't it? Because if an Indonesian citizen is seeking asylum and they step all inside the grounds of that embassy, the ambassador has been granted, or rather has received power or authority from his government to provide asylum, right? Thus, an ambassador, like a herald, like a prophet, is someone who stands in the place of representatively. You see that? It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Now, did you pay attention to that? Who are the prophets, or in this case, who are the apostles representing? Who are the ambassadors for? Christ, right? But Christ provided whose message to them? God. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do we have the same message today? Absolutely. Who then today is sending and giving this message on behalf of the King of Kings to the world? We are. Right? Don't point your fingers at me. You are. No. We are. Because we are the church. And because we are the church, as we just read in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, and as we are now seeing here in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and through 20, although in this context it is referring to the apostles directly, the idea still applies to us. Because the ministry of reconciliation is very much alive today. The blood of Christ continues to be accessible to provide salvation, and it is through that blood that God is still reconciling himself with mankind today, isn't he? Therefore, God, through his Son, and his Son, through his Spirit, and his Spirit, through his church, meaning the church of Christ, right? Is still preaching the same message thousands of years later. Thus proving then that there are still prophets among us. There are still forth-tellers among us. Well, you do understand that what that means. That we're not minor either. If I had to choose a category, right, of where do Elijah and Elisha rank? Well, we rank with them. Because we're not inspired to write anything, right? Everything that had to be written by inspiration has already been written. But like Elijah and Elisha, like Micaiah, the unnamed prophet, and so many others, we simply speak or make known the message that has been handed to us by God. This is why, in turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, someone please read it for us. Or if someone has it in their memory bank, right, you can also say it. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, someone, if you will, please read it for us. Okay, so we are to minister, we are to speak, how? However I want? No, as a steward of God, right? A steward of God's manifold grace. There's that word manifold again. But pay attention to the fact that the actions go before the words. In verse 10, we are told first to minister to one another. Again, doesn't only apply to the evangelist. That is talking to all of us. Peter there is not writing a letter only to preachers. And I'm using the term preachers as we understand it in our modern vernacular. He's writing it to the church. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 applies to all of us. Therefore, verse 11 also applies to all of us. We can all speak as oracles, or which is a similar word to prophet, isn't it? An oracle was someone who spoke on behalf of the gods, as the old word goes, right? Well, that's what a prophet does. And I prefer personally the American Standard Version, where it doesn't say oracles, but it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as if God were speaking through him. Well, that's exactly what we're doing. When we read Scripture, and we're rightly dividing it, and we are turning it over, well, we're not speaking on our own behalf, are we? We're simply speaking as if God were speaking through us. What did the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11? Or excuse me, 19 and 20? Therefore, as if God speak through us, be reconciled with God. So we see this, brethren, and a way of understanding how the word prophet or prophetess, right? And again, we're looking at the Greek word, which is similar to its Hebrew counterpart of Nabi. We're seeing then that these men, these 12 men, were simply forth-tellers. Someone go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. And if someone else can go to Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. I want you and I to notice something very interesting there. Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. And someone go to Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 16.
So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God.
Now, it's interesting that we're reading both of these passages, because the context of them are self-explanatory as to why God declares that Moses would be as a God, right? It's not referring that Moses was going to be deified. It's not saying that Moses was going to be elevated from being a human to being now like God. In meaning, in nature, in power, and in eternity. No. Basically, it's the same order of things that we've been seeing in the New Testament, isn't it? God was going to speak to his servant, Moses. But Moses was going to have to speak to whom? Aaron. And Aaron was going to speak to whom? Pharaoh, but also the people of Israel, the children of Israel. And these, in both of these verses, obviously it's speaking, well actually I'm sorry, in chapter 7 verse 1 it is in reference to Pharaoh. And in chapter 4, verse 16, once more observe, so he shall be your spokesman to the people. So, here's a trivia question. Who actually gave the law to the people? It was God. Many times, and the Jews made this mistake, right? The Israelites as well, when they called it the law of Moses. Well, no, it wasn't the law of Moses. In fact, they referred to Moses as the lawgiver, didn't they? But it wasn't his law. But even that is incorrect because of the fact that it wasn't Moses who gave them the law. It was Aaron who gave them the law. Moses gave the law to Aaron, and Aaron spoke to the people. Because this is what we're reading here in Exodus 4:16. But observe how all the people of Israel understood that Moses was simply being represented, or was being represented, or was being spoken on behalf of Aaron. Aaron, if you will, was his prophet. And observe how God here says, and he says, right, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Doesn't mean that Aaron was going to worship Moses. It doesn't mean that Aaron had to present Moses reverence or had to give him the same kind of service that God deserved. No, what God simply is saying here is, what I do with you, you're going to do to Aaron. And the way you speak all the words that I give you, Aaron needs to speak all the words that you give him, just as I've given them to you. Does that make sense? So, could it be said that today we are in similar ways doing the same thing? We've received the word from God. The apostles And not only the apostles, but all of these inspired penmen of the Bible stood or stand before us, right? Metaphorically speaking, of course, as God, don't they? Not that they are powerful, not that they're omnipotent nor omniscient, but simply they spoke to us what was spoken to them. What do we speak to the world? The same message they received, don't we? It's amazing, and it's interesting when we read this, that we're more like Aaron than what we realize, but yet we're always quick to throw stones at the poor man because he built a golden calf. Consider the fact, brethren, that God chose him to be the very first high priest of Israel. We today are what? We are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 5. So notice the parallels that we're drawing here, right? This is why we have to first understand what was the function of a prophet, so that we can understand why these 12 books matter. Why they are in no shape, form, inferior to the, quote, major prophets. Their message is very dire and important to us. So, can I erase this? I don't know if anyone else is writing. I don't want to... Yes? Okay. So, when we see this, this then helps us understand that prophets were those who went before or ahead of someone, someone in authority, someone with power, in this case, in the presence of or ahead of God or in his position. Now it's amazing. Did God need to use the human element? Does God need to use the human element today? No. We've read passages in the Bible where God himself spoke, didn't he? He had his angels. Has, really, still his angels. Those celestial beings. But yet, God always uses mankind in his service. Why do you think that is?
Because we'll have an excuse not to do the will of God.
We'll have an excuse not to do the will of God. But why else? What does that do between enemies? When they come to the table and speak a message of reconciliation. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what, once more, Holy Writ tells us in regards to why God uses the human element. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So Christ, through his cross, brought peace between God and mankind. But he also brought peace between whom? Man and his fellow man, right? In this case, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, I truly believe it's fascinating when we read there in verse 15 how it has a hint or a tinge of marriage in there. Because the two become one, don't they? And although here it's not talking about marriage, it's interesting that it does give us a hint and it does provide for us a glimpse of what must be present in a male and female when they're trying to become one. There must be peace between them. And it has to be the peace of God brought through Christ Jesus. Just thought I'd mention that very briefly, right? But notice that in these 12 books, you're going to see that God was already demonstrating that his salvation was universal. Now remember, once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, right? Of this salvation, says the apostle. In these 12 books and in these minor prophets, we see that God sent some prophets to the nation of Israel. Now, I want to point out that when these books were written, when these 12 books were inspired to be written by these 12 men, this was after the kingdom of Israel separated into two nations, into two kingdoms. And we have to remember that when God would call his prophets, when God would raise prophets, was usually when it was in times of turmoil, and it wasn't always to deliver messages of judgment, at least not of punishment. There were times where God would send his prophets to speak about reconciliation and restoration. But we'll get into that in our sermon today. But notice that God made sure that no single human being was left out of his redemption scheme. And this is in the Old Testament, by the way. This isn't in the New. This was under the Old Testament. So for those who sometimes believe that in the Old Testament all we see is God's wrath and God's anger, and we never see a God of mercy, compassion, and grace, well, they need to study these 12 books. Because in these 12 books we see all of God, from his righteous anger to his righteous long-suffering, to his spirit of forgiveness and compassion, and his graceful magnanimity. But the point in the final minutes that we have is that we see that God sent prophets to the kingdom of northern kingdom of Israel. He sent prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah. But then he also sent prophets to Gentiles. He sent one minor prophet to Edom, another one to Nineveh, and then we see that he sends also others to other foreign nations. For example, Daniel. Who did Daniel preach to? Did Daniel speak to the Jewish captives in Israel, in Babylon? No. Daniel was interacting with Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't he? Daniel was in the royal court of Babylon. And then in the royal court of the Persians, didn't he? Darius. Well, the Persians and the Babylonians were, by definition, Gentiles. You see, God sent his prophets in the Old Testament to all nations. And the messages weren't always of doom and gloom. So, because our time is up, moved fast this morning, didn't it? Because our time is up, this is your homework. Next Sunday, you're going to tell me, from the 12 minor prophets, who did God send to whom? Which prophets of the 12 minor prophets were sent to Israel? Which ones were sent to Judah? And which ones were sent to the Gentile nations? Only the 12 minor prophets. Okay, I'll make it easy on you. Only the 12 minor prophets. I want you to go home this week, and God willing, next Sunday, to bring back this division. Who did God send to who? And this is where we will pick up next week. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.